We want to consider some judgments tonight and to show that the fact that there, since there are separate judgments for the Gentiles and Israel and the church, it reaffirms the Bible's consistent distinction between these three separate people groups. We indicated that from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, that verse that shows, give no offense, and it lists these three people groups, the Gentiles or the Greeks, Israel, and the church. And the Bible consistently will show there's a difference between these three groups. So when we consider future judgment, it's important to remember that the Bible does not speak of one general judgment. And that's something that's very misunderstood in many parts of the Christendom, as well as in the general populace, that there's one general judgment at the end of time. But there, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's not one time when all the people of the world will at the same time stand before God to be evaluated. Instead, the Bible speaks of several judgments that differ greatly in who is judged, when they are judged, the type of judgment, and the place of judgment. But one important thing to remember is that no matter when the judgments occur, all are standing before one judge. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge at all judgments. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the word judgment has the idea of an evaluation. We mentioned that this morning. Perhaps in your work, you had a performance review where your boss evaluated your work for him. And so your actions and attitudes and motives will be judged at this these judgments. And it can be either a judicial evaluation with a purpose to sentence the condemned, or it can be a commending evaluation to reward the believer. And so that's important to remember. What, depending on the judgment you are before, it will be to sentence you or to reward you. And we did mention the Great White Throne Judgment this morning, where it will be a time for every unbeliever from every time period. They're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. But the degree of their punishment will be determined at that judgment. But the Bible says believers will be judged for commendation to determine rewards, while unbelievers will be judged for condemnation and punishment. And so let's look at the question words, the who, what, and the where, and the when, to consider these things. So the first judgment we want to consider is the judgment of the church, the bride of Christ. And if you belong to the Lord, if you're saved, you will be at that judgment. You will actually stand before the creator of all things, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who is all powerful, but yet he's the one that came to this earth, incarnated himself in human flesh, and died for your sins. You're going to stand before your Savior, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, and he's going to evaluate your service for him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14 verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And both these references, Paul uses the pronoun we. Paul is a believer, and he is speaking to believers, and he includes himself as one of those who will be judged. So even the apostles will be judged. We think of the apostles as great men of God, and they were great men of God, but they too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone who are part of the body of Christ. Another indication that it's everyone in the body of Christ is the word brother is used, which shows again that he is speaking of believers. Therefore, we conclude the participants in the judgment seat of Christ are members of the body of Christ, and none are exempt. All those who have trusted Christ from the day of Pentecost, when we looked at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, those early believers, all the way up to the last one that's added to the church, when the Lord calls his church home, every single one will be judged collectively. Everyone will be judged. But what we have to indicate is that it's not a collective judgment. Even though the whole body of Christ is judged, it will be individual. And so it won't be the whole body of Christ appearing at one time before the Lord. Every single individual will be individually judged by the Lord, and what they will answer for their life after becoming a believer. So when and where will this judgment occur? It's after the rapture, and it will be in heaven. And we've looked at this verse a few times, considering the rapture, when the Lord will come and receive his church to be with himself. He's going to call us up to the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And he's going to gather his body together in the air and then escort them to heaven. And it's during that time, that time period, when we will be judged. We will be in heaven, and then the Lord very soon will be putting his judgment upon the world, as we discussed Daniel's 70th week, or the day or time of tribulation, that of judgment upon the earth. While that is going on, Christ's body, his bride, will be judged in heaven. And here again, we already looked at this verse. The Lord will come back, and he will come back with his reward. And that speaks again that the judgment will happen after the Lord's return for his church. So what will be judged? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so the good works are compared to gold and silver and precious stones. The works that have no value are described as wood, hay, and stubble. When they go through the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Only the things that endure the fire will last. And that's lasting result of that fire judgment will be what's left and shown to be valuable to the Lord. It evaluates our Christian life and work for Christ. All believers are servants of Christ and will have their service evaluated and rewarded. That word minister is used in the Bible, and it's confusing to many people today because they look at how the word is used in our culture. The word has become a word for someone who is a paid pastor or what many call a reverend. And they're called ministers. But the biblical definition of a minister is a servant. That's what it means in the original language. And every single believer is a servant of the Lord. And anyone here tonight who has trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Lord considers you his servant. And he wants you to serve him. And so my question tonight is, are you serving him? Are you finding ways to serve him? Are you asking the Lord to reveal to you how you can work to build up the body of Christ and be used in the Lord's work? The Lord said that greater works would his people do after he left. Now, why was that? Well, when the Lord was here on earth, he was in one location and he did his work, would serve his God. And he would do his work in that one location. But now he's gone back to heaven and he works through his people. And so we, the body of Christ, are his hands, his feet. We are his voice. And at the same time, people are being his voice and hands in Canada. They are being his voice and hands and feet in the U.S. and Europe and Africa and Asia and all over the world, the Lord's work is continuing. When the gospel goes forth, people are being saved. The church is being built. And then those that are added to the church, they're being built up in their faith. And so that God's work is going on today. And so we often think of the bad things that are happening in the church, and we see some of the things that are not right. And it's easy to get down on God's bride, the Lord's bride, his church. But the Lord is doing a magnificent work today. And much of it is unseen. We don't hear much about North Korea other than the believers are being persecuted. But today in North Korea, small groups of Christians are meeting and they're building each other up. And nobody sees what they're doing, but God sees. Much is going on today in the body of Christ that we don't even know about. And in a future day, it will be rewarded by the Lord. So when we stand before the Lord in that day, and it is a solemn thing, and we want to be people who want, it will be a time of joy for us when we stand before the Lord, to hear the Lord commend us for our service and to say, as has been indicated in Scripture, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so when we stand before him, it will be an awards ceremony, not a time for our sins to be brought up, because Christ has already dealt with our sins. Certainly, if we are living away from the Lord as believers and living a life of sin, it will affect our rewards. We will not have anything to show for our life. But it won't be a time for the Lord to judge our sins. He has cast them into the depths of the sea. And he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he says, "I remember your sins no more." And so this is a time for our service to be evaluated, not our sins. Our sins have been judged by the Lord Jesus. On the cross, the Lord Jesus bore our sins. And if we know him as our Savior, he's not going to judge us for what he has already judged his Son. He judged his Son for our sins. And so our sins will not be brought up at this judgment. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We are not here and standing in a place of condemnation. We are standing in the grace of God, people who have continual access before the very throne of God. There's no condemnation. And so we have no fear when we come to that judgment of our salvation. Our salvation will be secure. But some, after going through the fire of the Lord's judgment, will have little or no works left to be rewarded, but they themselves will be saved. It does say in 2 Corinthians 5 that every man shall receive his praise from the Lord. It appears the Lord will find something in our life to commend us. But it does also say in another place that there will be a time of loss. If we go through this and there's not much left, our works are just burned up. It says we will be saved, but we will suffer loss. I think those words, "we will suffer loss," are very solemn. It indicates that there will be, we will lose something in eternity, or certainly in the millennial kingdom, if we have most of our works burned up, we will suffer loss. I don't want to have that happen to me, do you, as believers? I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we have an opportunity now to make sure that doesn't happen, to ask the Lord to help us to be walking in the works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2 verse 10. And so if we do that, and we do so in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the time of judgment will be a happy occasion as we hear the Lord commend us. The phrase "judgment seat" is translated from the Greek word "bema." In Paul's time, in the large Olympic arena, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the game sat. After the competition, the winners would assemble before the bema to receive their rewards or crowns. And so the judgment seat of Christ is referred to often as the Bema seat, because we will be rewarded. And so the Christian life is like a race, and Christ is the judge. I was talking to a couple last night about the fact I used to like to run. And I used to play a lot of sports when I was young, played hockey and softball and tennis and different things. And then after that, I moved into just road racing, and I did marathons, half marathons and that. And I enjoyed the process of training and then trying to better my times when the race day came. And then just the Christian life, Paul does refer to it as a race. And it is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And there will be setbacks. But what do we do when we feel that we have failed the Lord? Do we hang down our shoulders and arms and just say, I'm giving up? Or do we pick ourselves up and say, Lord, I failed you. I confess it. And I leave it. And I'm looking ahead now. Paul said, forgetting the things before and looking ahead. And when he said, forgetting the things behind and looking ahead and the upward call of in Christ Jesus, that would mean his failures. And maybe even as some believers do, sometimes they have a lot of regrets. They think about how they lived after or before they were a believer. Paul persecuted the Christian church. He rounded people up, put them in prison. He was a persecutor of the believers. Perhaps sometimes he would be tempted to look back with great regret at how he had lived. But God does not want us to do that. He has forgiven our sins. And so we don't think about how we lived before we were a believer, but we look ahead. And maybe as a believer, you've done some things you're not really comfortable with, or you have great remorse for it. Well, confess it and move on. God does not want us to wallow in the past. But not in the same respect, he does not want us, when we've had a hilltop or mountain experience where the God has worked mightily through us, to just sit back and rest on it. We know we keep going, and we don't look back at past victories and then settle, but we keep moving ahead. And so Paul would not look back at great victories on his missionary journey, but he says, I press on. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to always be pressing on, moving ahead. And it is a marathon. It is a marathon. And he wants us to keep moving to the end of our time. The word appear carries the idea of being manifest. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So the believer's life and service will be brought out into the open. Nothing will be hidden. The totality of our service will be revealed. The quantity, the quality, and the hidden motives before our service. We mentioned some of these things in a previous message. How are the quality? Did we do it in our own strength or in the power of the Lord? Did we do it for his glory or for our own glory? Did we do it for to be congratulated by our parents or friends or elders or others in the Christian church? Did we do it to be seen by others? Or did we do it for the glory of the Lord? And so all things will be made manifest. And faithfulness will be a key. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Lord puts a great premium on faithfulness, to be faithful. He has gifted us. He has given us certain abilities and certain spiritual gifts. But he does not say this one's doing more because of how much he's done over another person. He looks at faithfulness to do what he's gifted us with and what we've been given to use it for his glory. And so that's the key, to be faithful in what he has given to us. We must also be careful in the present time not to judge another believer's service for the Lord. And I have to admit, there are times I have thoughts like that when I see people on television or media or internet who I question their motivation. But I shouldn't do that. We can't judge somebody's motivation, and we shouldn't judge another believer's service for the Lord. That's the Lord's job. It would be like if you were at work and you and some others are employees and you have a boss and it's time for an evaluation of your work. And it's the boss's evaluation to evaluate that work. And it'd be wrong if you as an employee decided you were going to judge your fellow employee how he did and try to do his evaluation. No, it's the boss's responsibility. And it's the Lord's responsibility to evaluate our service. And so it is not my role, or I have no right to judge any of you and your service for the Lord. That's to be left. And Paul said he didn't even feel qualified to judge himself. We can be deceive ourselves. And so he said, leave it to the time when the Lord will judge us. And that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Leave it to the Lord. He will judge righteously and fairly. Only Christ can see beyond the outward and observe the motivations and spiritual qualities of our service. The Lord knows everything. He's the omniscient Lord. He can see, he can read your motives, your thoughts, everything about you. And he knows the struggles that you have. And someone may look at your service and think that you're messing up. But the Lord knows you. And he knows that your heart. And you're trying to do your best for him. And so he will judge very fairly. This verse speaks to his omniscience. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. At the appointed time, the one who sees all will praise each believer who deserves it. So now our motivation for service should be out of love for the Lord and a desire to bring pleasure to him both now and at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we want to now, as the Lord is watching us, because he sees everything that we do, as he observes us live our lives, we want each day, today, tomorrow, and then Monday, we want the Lord to be looking down upon us and find pleasure in what we are doing. He would always find pleasure in his son, the Lord Jesus. When God looked down upon his son, three occasions he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He said it at his baptism. Now, at his baptism, he hadn't begun his public ministry yet. He had had 30 years of hidden service. We don't know much about the Lord's life except that when he was first born, and then when the wise man came when he was about 2, and then when he was 12, when he went to Jerusalem. Other than that, those 30 years are primarily hidden from us. But the Lord evaluated those 30 hidden years. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then on the mountain, he said it. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The Mount of Transfiguration. This was towards the end of his 3.5 years of ministry. And so whether it was in his hidden ministry or his outward public ministry, Christ was fully pleasing to his Father. And he wants the same from us. He wants us to be honoring to him and pleasing to him when nobody's watching. When we're alone in our room, we want to be pleasing to him. Or in our service, quiet ministry, one-on-one ministry, whatever it is, we want to be fully pleasing to him. And then public service, whatever it is you do, working with kids or teaching or preaching or whatever it is, public ministry, to be fully pleasing to him, for him to look down upon you and take pleasure and say, "This is my child and I am pleased with him." And then, of course, not only now, but for him at the judgment seat of Christ, the same thing, to look with great pleasure at the life we have lived for him. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Or in other words, whether absent from the body, meaning we're now in heaven, or present in the body, we're here on earth. We're to be fully pleasing to him. From this desire to please him comes a desire to be rewarded on that day with various crowns and rewards and those precious long for words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so the encouragement to Paul as he talked about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and what we have in store, thinking just what we have ahead of us, that we're either going to be resurrected or we are going to be changed instantly and be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Whatever way we meet the Lord, through death or the rapture, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Giving your life for service for the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be for nothing. He says it's not in vain. Your labor will be recognized by the Lord. And so we have to let that spur us on. But behind it, the motivation should be a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us. So that's the judgment of the church. So there's also the judgment of Israel. And it would be helpful just now to turn to Matthew 24 and 25. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. And Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord answered some questions that the disciples had. They asked about when the temple would be destroyed, and we did mention this in a previous message. But then they went on to say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And from a Jewish perspective, they were asking this question. But here, Dwight Pentecost has a helpful outline for these two chapters. And these two chapters pertain to Israel. They pertain to Israel, and we need to keep that in mind when we look at these chapters. And so verses 4 to 26 refers to the tribulation period, or that time we mentioned this morning, Daniel's 70th week, when the Lord will be pouring his judgment upon the earth. The church is already raptured. We are already gone. And so verses 4 to 26 is the tribulation period. And then verses 27 to 30 is when it's over, the Lord returns to earth to set up his kingdom in verses 27 to 30. It says, "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And you can see that in the book of Revelation. Some when the bowls are released, there's going to be some of these cosmic signs happen. And there's a correspondence here in Matthew. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We mentioned about the rapture that the world would not see the Lord in the air. The Lord's coming to the air. He's going to gather his church to be with him, but the world will not see it. But when the Lord returns to the earth with his saints, that's you and I and some of the angels, we're going to return to the earth with the Lord after this 70th week of Daniel. It says everyone's going to see it. Every eye will see it. And they're going to see the Son of Man coming with great power and great glory. And then verse 31, he says he sends his angels across the earth to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, all over the earth. All the Jews that are dispersed over the earth, including Israel, will be gathered together. Again, remember these verses pertain to Israel. And so when it talks about the elect, it's talking about those who are of the elect nation, the nation Israel. And the Lord's going to gather all the Jewish people from all over the world and bring them together. And then in chapter 25, verses 1 to 30, we have the judgment of Israel. And it uses parables, the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, to show the judgment of the nation Israel. And then verses 31 to 46 is the judgment of the sheep and goats. And that's the judgment on the Gentiles. The sheep will be allowed into the kingdom and the goats will be cast into hell. This is not the same as the great white throne judgment that will occur after the millennial kingdom, when all the unbelievers, including those in hell, as well as those that are in the kingdom that are unbelievers, they will be up before that great white throne judgment. But this is before the millennial kingdom. There will be the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the Gentiles. So when we think about the judgment of Israel, when will it occur? Well, it will occur when the Lord returns to the earth and he will regather Israel as a nation. So I think it would be helpful to turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And verse 33. Here's the judgment of Israel, to see which of the people of Israel, of the living Jews, will enter into the kingdom. He says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me I will bring out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And so this, to show this distinction between the people groups, there is a distinction between Israel and the Gentile nations. There's a separate judgment for Israel than the Gentile nations, which is referred to as the sheep and the goats. Here the Lord is going to judge Israel separately. And there's going to be Jews that are saved, that's that remnant that believe on the Lord out of the tribulation period. But there will be also Jews who have taken the mark of the beast, and they have not been faithful and believed on the Lord. And so they're going to be judged, and the Lord's going to separate the two groups. And so it appears it's in a wilderness that it will happen. And it appears that he's going to have some form of, calls it passing under the rod. And it speaks about judgment, passing under the rod of judgment. And then it says, "I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." That's the new covenant that he will inaugurate with Israel, as we read from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36. Israel will enter into the new covenant, and the saved ones will enter into the millennial kingdom. But those that were rebels, they shall not enter the land, the Lord says. So the Lord's going to rescue the believing remnant after the battle of Armageddon, and then he's going to judge his people who will enter the millennial kingdom. And it's individual Jews who are alive at the end of the 7-year tribulation period that will be judged, and who will be banished to hell or who will be going into the kingdom. So the question is, where will this judgment occur? Well, it happens after the Lord's return, so it must occur on earth. And this makes a lot of sense, because Israel is an earthly people with earthly blessings and earthly judgments. But where on earth? Ezekiel 20:35 says they will be brought to the wilderness of peoples, or desert of the nations. Where is that? Well, a comparison is made to the time the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness. They were being redeemed at that time. But in contrast, this time they're bring it into the wilderness to actually be judged. And so it will be a time of judgment, not a time when they've just been redeemed out of Egypt. And so they will be judged. And it says that the rebels will be purged and prevented from entering the land. So this judgment will occur somewhere outside of Israel, because it says they will not be allowed to enter Israel. And they've been gathered from all over the world, including Israel. So it must be somewhere near Israel, but they're not. The rebels will not enter into Israel. So just like the rebels died in the wilderness and Moses' time, prevented by God from entering the promised land, so these rebels will be prevented from entering the land and be banished to hell to await the resurrection of the lost at the close of the millennial kingdom. What is judged? The passages in Ezekiel 20 and Matthew 25 clearly shows God is separating the believing Israel from the rebels. And the Ezekiel passage, twice the term fury poured out is used. They will pass under the rod of judgment, and the rebels will be purged and not allowed to enter the land. They will be judged for their sin and banished to everlasting punishment. But the believing remnant will be saved and enter the land to participate in Christ's millennial kingdom. And then the bond of covenant is a referral to the new covenant that this remnant will enter in, as the new Israel will enter into the blessedness of the kingdom. Only true believers will enter the land, and their actions will reveal the spiritual condition of their hearts, and this judgment will make it manifest. And one of the primary ones will be the mark of the beast. Did they take the mark of the beast? They will be brought out of their countries, and they will not enter the land. There's no place on earth for them, and there's no place in the kingdom. So Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved. It means Israel, the nation, will be saved. And it also means that this division that we talked about in our first message, that when, because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was divided into two, Judah and Israel, they will be joined back together and as one nation, and they're going to be unified again. And at this time, this new covenant, some of what we have today, we've entered into as a third party into the blessings of the new covenant that the Lord will inaugurate with Israel, will be putting the laws in their minds and writing it on their hearts, and they will be born again as individuals and as a nation. And it says here in Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. They will be born again. They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as you and I are today who belong to him. And so they will be born again. And so that's what the new covenant is. And so that will be inaugurated in that future day with Israel. But today we have entered in, prior to that, we have entered into some of the benefits of that new covenant that will be made with Israel. Judah and Israel will be joined back together. If you turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And so this speaks about the joining back, the unifying of Israel, the division that occurred thousands of years ago is going to be reversed, and Israel will be unified again, all 12 tribes together. And then finally, the last few minutes, the judgment of the nations, the Gentile nations, who will be judged? individuals from the Gentile nations that are still alive on earth at the end of the tribulation period. Those that physically survived the tribulation period, the Gentiles will be judged for whether they will enter the kingdom. And the word nations in scripture speaks of existing Gentile nations on earth and the individuals that belong to them. It never refers to Israel. When the Bible talks about the nations, it speaks only of the Gentiles. Israel is always referred to separately from the nations. Nobody will be exempt. Every living Gentile person will appear at this judgment. When will it occur? The prophet Joel says that it will occur after the Lord regathers, judges, and restores the nation Israel to their land, which is immediately after his return to earth. So this tells us that Israel, the nation, will be judged first. That judgment that we just talked about, after that, the nations will be judged. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. The chronology of Matthew 24 and 25 that we looked at just a few minutes ago by Dwight Pentecost reaffirms Joel's account. The judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew 25 follows the regathering, judgment, and restoration of Israel after the return of Christ to the earth. In verse 31, it says, the Son of Man will come in his glory. Then in verse 32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him. And so it must occur before the millennial kingdom, because those who are accepted enter the kingdom. Where will this judgment occur? Well, it follows the second advent, so it too must occur on earth. But as I mentioned, it's different than the great white throne judgment that we talked about this morning, which occurs 1,000-plus years later and before the creation of the new heaven and earth. But the question we can ask, where on earth will this judgment occur? If it's on earth, where will it occur on earth? Well, Joel 3, verse 2 says it will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. But there is a difference of opinion on where that is. But Zechariah 14, verse 4 says that in the day that the Lord comes back, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember when he left, he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. The angel said he will return in the same way. And when the Lord returns, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And it says the Mount of Olives will be split in two. And if you read Zechariah chapter 14 on your own, you're going to see there's going to be great geographical changes when the Lord comes back. Where the Jerusalem is, the Temple Mount, is going to be elevated. And there's going to be a river created that flows from the temple. And there's going to be a flattening of the land below. And there's going to be great changes geographically. And so he stands on the Mount of Olives, and it's split from east to west, making a large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So Dwight Pentecost says, when we think about where will this judgment occur, he suggests this. Perhaps the solution is to the place involved is in Zechariah 14, verse 4, where we are told that at the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, a great valley shall be opened. A valley that does not exist today shall come into being at that time. Since the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges, it may be that the newly opened valley outside Jerusalem will bear that name because of the momentous event to transpire there. And what is that momentous event? It's the judgment of the nations. What is judged? He says, I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people. How did you treat my people, Israel, during the tribulation period? That remnant that believed on me and who couldn't buy or sell because they didn't have the mark of the beast. And they had to rely on help. And they had to flee, some of them Jerusalem, and others from other areas of the world had to flee. And they relied on Gentiles to help them. Because if you look at Revelation 12, when the beast sets up his image in the temple, he's trying to devour Israel. There's that picture of the dragon devouring the woman and her child. And so there's that idea of putting out his breath as a flood and trying to capture Israel, the faithful remnant that's trying to escape. How did you treat my people, my brothers? Now, some people believe it's referring to all Jews. Some believe it's referring to the 144,000 preachers from the 12 tribes that are preaching over the earth. There's a difference of opinion on that. But they will be judged on how they treated the Jewish people. And I mentioned some feel it's 144, others all Jews generally. Because these witnesses will testify to the gospel and the soon return of Christ and his kingdom. That will be their message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to earth very soon. And unlike now, when we don't know when the Lord will return to the air for us, the rapture, we have no idea when the Lord will return. And there's no signs or prophecies that have to occur for that event. People who are living in that time period, if they look in the scripture, read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation, though they might not know the exact day of the Lord's return, they will have a general idea of when it will occur. They will know when the beast sets up his image in the temple, there's 3.5 years, roughly, before the Lord will return. And so they will have that understanding. And so the message will be, the Lord's coming back. Believe on him. Do not take the mark of the beast. Don't show your loyalty to him. Believe on the Lord and show your faith by doing that. And the way they will demonstrate that faith is how they treat these witnesses and the Jewish people in general. And so works will not be, it's never by works we are saved. And these in this time period won't be saved by their works. But their works will demonstrate their faith. How they treated these Jewish people, the Lord's brethren, will indicate that they were people of faith. Salvation is always by grace through faith. So some will have entered the kingdom, others will go into everlasting punishment. We have to say that a majority of Jews will be persecuted and killed during this time period, but there will be a remnant that are saved. And how did these Gentiles treat them? If a Gentile befriends a Jew to the extent of feeding and clothing and visiting him, it could only mean that he's a believer in Jesus Christ and recognizes that the Jews are the chosen people. So in this context, works become a distinctive evidence that the Gentiles described as sheep are those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This judgment will separate them into two groups, the sheep and the goats, the sheep going into the kingdom and the goats being assigned to hell. And we don't need to talk about the great white throne judgment, another judgment, because we talked about that this morning. That's a judgment of every person that ever lived that did not believe in the Lord. They will be judged to get their sentence to the lake of fire. And so that's a quick look at some of the ending judgments. We could also mention the judgment of the devil, who will be chained for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom and be loosed for a season, and he will deceive at the end of the millennial kingdom, but then he will be cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are put in the lake of fire before the kingdom. And there's a couple other things we could mention, but this is just to show again that distinction between Israel, the church, and the nations. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick look at this topic, Father. We pray that each one here has a better understanding of it. And if they don't, we can always answer questions for them. We thank you, Lord, that we are not destined for judgment. We will someday, as believers, be at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards that we have for our service done in the body. Help us to be faithful stewards, Heavenly Father. Help us to desire, out of love for your Son, to serve you to the best of our ability, 100% sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the end, as Paul says, our labor is not in vain. It will be rewarded in that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.